Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I am Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. With me in studio is Pastor Tom Hendrick from Emmanuel Lutheran Church, Perryville, right? Missouri.
Yes.
Yeah. I don't know why Perry. Oh,
Perry
hey,
County,
maybe I should turn on your microphone.
Ah.
Ah, the joys of radio.
Are we on now?
We are on.
Can they hear me now?
I hope so.
Can you hear me?
I'm having a hard time hearing you.
Uh-oh. Yeah, Perryville in historic Perry County, the manger of the Missouri Synod. Not that the Missouri Synod began there, but that's where the forefathers who formed the Missouri Synod first landed, set foot on Mother Earth in the United States of America, right there in Perry County, Missouri.
Now, they landed there, and I love the story. I've told it 1,000 times, but they were told in Germany, America, the land of opportunity. You throw beans out your back window at night. In the morning, you have a crop.
Mm-hmm.
And they got to Perry County, and they found rocks.
A lot of rocks, as a matter of fact. Yes, and they're still there, too. Okay, they are not historic rocks. They are hysteric rocks.
So all these poor Germans are there digging rocks out of the soil, trying to farm this land. Actually, good soil if you can get around the rocks.
That's correct. And there is a lot of good farming going on there today, by the way.
Sure.
A very rich and productive farming if you get the rain at the appropriate time and the tornadoes do not wipe it out.
Well, we pray that the Lord will preserve agriculture that way and not allow them to be too devastated by these things this year or any other year.
I appreciate that. Yeah, yeah. And the farmers appreciate that, too.
The church is going well?
Church is going well, yeah. We are completing another academic year with our parochial school, our Lutheran grade school. We have a full school from preschool up through grade 8, somewhere around 200 students. A relatively new facility. I've been there 8.5, going on 9 years. The new facility was built and dedicated about 2 or 3 years before I came on board. High tech, everything is hooked up, smart boards, all, you know, computers, everything that it's supposed to be in this day and age. So it's a good school.
So all up to date and up to speed.
Supposedly, when it works.
Good number of students also. Did you say K through 8?
Actually, preschool.
Preschool through
8. Right.
Nice.
Right. We certainly have room for more. As with many congregations that have a Lutheran school, we have about roughly 50% of our eligible students in our school. And about 98%, 95 to 98% of our school are Missouri Synod Lutheran children. We do have some students from surrounding Missouri Synod congregations whose schools have closed in the recent years. And sadly, a very small amount of non-Lutheran, even non-Christian.
Hmm.
It's just not a community that is easily tied into with what we have to offer. Our community is about 50% Roman Catholic, 25% Lutheran, and then 25% everything or nothing else. And that's kind of how that's the demographics.
It seems like a place like Perry County that it should be more densely populated with Lutherans in that. But
and you know,
such is life.
Well, take Georgia, for example, to use a similar contrast. A lot of people don't realize that Georgia, which is a heavily Baptist state, was originally settled by Lutherans.
I did not know that.
But the Lutherans that settled there at that time were Scandinavian types, and they did not reach out, nor did they even allow in people who knocked on their door.
Wow.
They were very closed. Hence, then the Baptist movement came in and dominated the state. Now, Lutheranism is making great headway in Georgia and Florida now. But by history, Georgia ought to be a Lutheran state.
Mm-hmm. It takes some gregarious Germans to help with reaching out, I guess.
That's a lot of truth to that. Yeah.
Well, we're looking at Psalm 24 today. You missed out on the gravy train of Psalm 23 yesterday with District President Tim Schar from the Southern Illinois District. Of course, I think that's most pastors' dream is to manage to hit the jackpot with a text like Psalm 23. But Psalm 24 today, we have this King of Glory going on. What, would you start us out with a word of prayer?
Love to do that. In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit,
amen.
Merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, you are indeed the King of glory. As you manifest yourself to us in the person and work of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, we know that through his testimony, he and you are one, for the Father and the Son are indeed united. We beg your blessings upon us this day as we study your holy word. Come to us, Lord, abide with us, increase our faith in Jesus as we continue to read, mark, study, learn, and inwardly digest that in which you have revealed yourself to us, your written holy word. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you'd like to join in on our conversation today, please feel free. Call in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area. Once again, that's 314-821-0850. Nationwide, 800-730-2727. And we always appreciate your calls. And once again, I encourage you to call early rather than late, because it makes me sad when I have to in the program and I see the lights are still blinking and people are on hold.
And so, it makes me uncomfortable when I see a Reverend D'Onofrio crying over and I see those tears.
It's not pleasant.
No, and I see those tears streaming down his cheeks. You know?
Wow. I thought I got this kind of abuse from Pastor Swirla only, but apparently it comes around from all of them.
I think it has something to do with the Fort Wayne group.
Yeah,
you know?
I don't know. But anyway, let's look at our text. Psalm 24, the King of Glory, a Psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Let's just stop there and consider this first sentence, Pastor Hendrick.
Well, that certainly has a lot of consideration in it. No doubt. You know, one of the first things that brings to mind is in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Thy kingdom come." And of course, that leads us into the three kingdoms that we've identified in Scripture, the kingdom of grace, kingdom of power, kingdom of glory, not necessarily in that order. And as we look at this psalm right away in the opening verses, we're looking at the kingdom of power, God's creation. It's also a very important initial foundational premise for proper stewardship. Before we can do anything that is God-pleasing, good, right, and salutary with stewardship, the management of things, of stuff, we have to realize who really owns it. And that's what this psalm brings right to the forefront in the very beginning. The one who created it is the one who owns it. Hence, he gets to call the shots, which is one of the big problems today in society in general, and even in the church to a large degree. We forget who the owner is, and we start thinking of ourselves as the owner, and then we start thinking, well, then I can make the decision on what I want to do with what I possess. And notice that big one-letter personal pronoun that gets in the way. God is the creator. The earth is the Lord's, all the fullness thereof, which is good, right, and salutary. So we need to worship. And this also brings us to some other points in Scripture too. God warns us very, very emphatically against worshiping the creation or the creator, the creature versus the creator, which is so easily for all of us, even those of us who are in the true faith, to fall into. Satan is so adept at his deceitfulness and his lies that he tricks us into suddenly thinking how strong and powerful and mighty we are, when in reality, it all belongs to God. He's the one whom we need to worship, which is what this psalm is all about, obviously.
Are we also called to recognize the first article of the creed in this?
Absolutely.
That, Yahweh is the creator of the world, and so it's his?
Very good. I appreciate you reminding us of that, too. The very first article, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker or creator of heaven and earth, meaning all things.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting, and I love what you just said there. When we go back to the book of Genesis, I've been intrigued in recent years in my sermonizing, especially studying the presence of the term Yahweh in Scripture. Now, in the book of Genesis, it doesn't appear until chapter 2, verse 3 or 4, But the very first verse is Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And of course, there's an interesting construction of that word Elohim. It's a plural word with a singular meaning out of which we get the Trinity, an allusion to the Trinity. But then when we get to chapter 2, verse 3 or 4, I wish I could remember exactly which one it is, now Yahweh is introduced. Mm-hmm. Now, Yahweh is used over 6,000 times in the Old Testament. And it is especially, as we read all of these uses of Yahweh and follow the development of that word, the morphing of it through the Old Testament to the New Testament, we finally come to Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I've come to the conclusion, and I may get some rebuttal on this, I've come to the conclusion that when we read Yahweh in the Old Testament, what we have is an allusion to God who would in the future manifest himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And in fact, even manifested himself in the person of Jesus Christ various times in the Old Testament, the pre-incarnate, visible, physical Christ, Yahweh, a very, very important term. Now, that's kind of straying from what you just mentioned about the first article. The first article, Luther did such a neat job of enumerating all this stuff that we have that we don't oftentimes think of as God provided this to me. Food, clothing, house, home, all these things. And yet, he was a master at reminding people that God is the giver of all. He's the provider.
You made a lot of hay about the Yahweh here, and I think rightly so. I'm always amazed when you read the Old Testament and you see people like David who are throwing out the name of God, Yahweh, the I Am. And then you see the people of Israel after this in the New Testament and elsewhere where they won't even say Yahweh anymore.
Yeah.
They're afraid of blasphemy. And so because they're so afraid of blasphemy, they just steer away from the name altogether. And yet David throws that name out here, and Jesus takes up the name with the ego eimes in the Greek, mm-hmm. the I am mm-hmm. that I am. And so as you were talking, I couldn't help but to think about Jesus, and especially verse 2 here, for he has founded it on the seas and established it on the floods. And I can't help but to think Jesus having dominion over the seas with the storms and everything that he would just, with a word, calm.
Well, and the whole, what it all comes back to is the fact that John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and he participated in the creation. So we have apostolic evidence that Jesus Christ was present and participated in the creation. Hence, the one who created it has the power over it.
Mm-hmm.
And he showed that not just with the storming, the calming of the storming of the sea, but in other incidents as well, raising the dead back to life, providing a multitude of food out of just a small amount to feed the thousands. That the one who does the creating has the power over what he created. Hence, Jesus is right there demonstrating it. By the way, that didn't sit too well with the Pharisees, because as he continued to do these things, he always drew their attention to the fact that he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, and he didn't fit the bill that they were looking for, at least. And they just worked them up even more. And especially, and you indicated it correctly, the ego eimi,
right?
How he would make these references: I am the good shepherd, I am the door, I am. Always an allusion back to the burning bush incident,
mm-hmm.
where that burning bush was burning but not being consumed, and then it started talking on top of that. What's with that? Well, Moses then was informed that he was addressing Yahweh.
Right.
And out of that bush, when Moses said, okay, now help me, because people are going to ask me who it is that gave me authority to bring this message to them. And the answer was, just tell them I am gave you the authority. And now Jesus is talking about the I am to himself. And that just infuriated the Pharisees and the Jews that he would have the gall to presume that he was the one who was back there in the Old Testament times.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And to no end did it make them angry.
Oh, my goodness,
to the point of where they wanted to kill him. And we always point out also that if in those days in the Greek, if you were asked, okay, who all's going to the store, we just say, Amy, I am.
Yeah, right, you know? Right.
But Jesus throws in that ego Amy, which is the Yahweh.
Yeah.
That it's not just the I am, it's the emphatic I am.
Well, and then you go a little farther with that and develop that a little more to whenever he instituted the Lord's Supper, when he transitioned from the Passover feast to the Lord's Supper, and he made that very clear statement, this is my body, this is my blood. And he used the verb there, which normally was never used. If it was just a common, as I'm holding up, I'm sure all your hearers can see what I'm doing right now. I'm holding up this bottle of water. And I would just normally say, in the Greek, this water. But if I really wanted to emphasize it, which Jesus did at that time, I would say, this is a bottle of water.
Mm-hmm.
And it all comes together with who he was, and not only who he was, but how he was present in the Blessed Sacrament, real presence.
We're talking with Pastor Thomas Hanrick from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri. If you'd like to join in on the conversation, you can call in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850, or nationwide at 730-2727, get in on this conversation. Let's talk to Jan in Atlanta, Georgia. Welcome to the Bible study, Jan.
Ah, thank you, pastors. Couple of things. First thing, this Psalm 24 reminds me of Psalm 15.
Correct. There is a correlation.
Okay, and if you could help us explore that. The second thing is, I heard your remarks earlier, and I had always learned that John Trutland, the first governor of Georgia, was a Salzburger. And the reason I mention that is, another infamous Salzburger has been in the news recently, references to his management style or whatever. But I was just going to say that, I'm in the Bible Belt, so that passage where Elijah says, I'm just all by myself serving you, God,
yeah.
And God reminds him that there are 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal.
Absolutely. Jan, before we cut you off here so that we can continue, it's interesting to see that you're from Atlanta, Georgia. My first congregation was in Statesboro, Georgia,
mm-hmm.
210
yeah.
miles south of Atlanta.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's where, what is his name? Roethlisberger. Has a house down there.
Okay.
And,
okay.
The Salzburgers, they came to Georgia as indentured servants, and they settled up around Savannah, Effingham
right.
County.
Right.
And the church that they founded is an Elka congregation now, but I think it's the oldest Lutheran church in the contiguous United States, Ebenezer.
Yes, that's still being used as a worshiping facility.
Mm-hmm.
Yep, yep.
But what I was struck by, there, a lot of those first Salzburgers had quite a few black members. Now, remember, mm-hmm. we're talking the 1700s, the 1750s. And what they did was purchase these slaves and freed them.
Hmm.
Right.
Yeah.
Hmm.
So
this is great.
Very,
appreciate
very
talking
fascinating.
With you. Yeah.
Yeah. Thanks,
great.
Jan. Psalm 15, Pastor, what correlations or parallels are you seeing?
Yeah, and right now my computer is not working, and I can't bring it up. So,
O Lord, who will sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil with to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eye a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not pull out his money at interest, and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved.
And there's the correlation, not the last part, but especially the first part, where they are both acknowledging the fact that the Creator God, again, who manifested himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ, is the Lord of all. He is the King of glory. I'm trying to recall something that I just read coming down here. Oh, actually, I didn't read it. My wife did. I was doing the driving.
Well, I'm glad you weren't reading it.
That's true, right. As we go into worship, it struck me, as we consider Psalm 15 and Psalm 24, as we go into worship, it's interesting and very correct that the church's historic liturgy puts confession and absolution right up front, and especially tying into Psalm 15. God will not allow people to approach him on their own terms. We must approach God on his terms. And his terms are, you be holy. I will only accept a holy person to approach me. Hmm. Well, how do we get that? God says, I'll solve it for you. Here it is, confession and absolution. That's why it is dangerous to mess around with the historic liturgy that has come down to us from the Old Testament times through the ages, not being influenced or messed with by different cultures and societies, but rather communicating to us what God himself has established. Before we can worship him, we must first be cleansed. God gives us that cleansing through confession and absolution. Now we can stand before him as holy people on his terms, having been cleansed with the blood of Jesus Christ. And it corresponds with that whole first part of Psalm 15, being righteous and without sin, without blemish. Well, guess what, folks? In and of ourselves, we are full of sin and very blemished.
Mm-hmm.
The only way we can achieve that is by God's way. He's doing it.
That righteousness that God places on us, it's such a blessing to be part of a church body like the Lutheran Church, where we confess every Sunday. We come together and we confess, I have sinned in thought, word, and deed. I don't love God. I don't love my neighbor. I live as though I'm the only person who matters. I deserve to go to hell. And then we have those cleansing words from the pastor that come to us. And it's not from the pastor. It's from God through
Correct.
The pastor.
It's just the pastor's voice that
right.
God is using. Yes.
Right. And, yeah. and what a blessing that is. You know, I didn't grow up Lutheran.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been to many churches where people would not ever admit that they're sinners. That's the old man. I've put that behind. I'm moving forward. And I heard one pastor say once on the radio, I've become so sanctified, I can't remember the last time that I sinned.
Oh, my goodness.
And I almost drove off the road when I heard that. And I thought about it and I said, you know what? I can't remember the last time that I sinned either, because I do it without thinking.
Sure. Sure.
So it's just, you know, so natural to me as a fallen individual to be that way.
Well, and something else too, not only do we confess that we are poor, miserable sinners, but then we have a plea. And it's a plea that goes back to the Israelites. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And what does he do? He sheds that mercy on us through the forgiveness gained by Jesus Christ.
We have to take a break.
Already?
Yeah, we're through verse 2.
Oh, hey, we're making progress.
You're listening to the Bible study, and we're talking with Pastor Thomas Handrick. We'll be back right after this.
Some words are understood more fully when they are sung rather than merely spoken or read. And good words, set to good music, is what you hear every week on Sing for Joy. Plan to join us.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
When it comes to financial security, there's one name you should know.
Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. You have a unique way of looking at the world, so do we.
We're a faith-based membership organization that exists to serve our members.
Our focus is on helping you be wise with money, live generous lives, and thrive.
Work with someone who truly understands what's important to you.
To find a Thrivent Financial representative near you, contact 314-783-4200.
Registered representatives for securities offered through Thrivent Investment Management Incorporated. Member FINRA and SIPC.
Do you have a reason to reach out to us at Worldwide KFUO? Is there a piece of communication you'd like for us to receive? It's not hard to reach us. Our street address is KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. If you missed it, the street address is found at the bottom of our homepage online, kfuoam.org. Every day we bring you the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and song. Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to the Bible Study. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. We're talking with Pastor Thomas Hanrick from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri. Is that Missouri or Missouri down there?
You know, don't get me started on that. I realize it's not unique to Missouri. So let me say that right away, because I'm about to make a couple of very critical statements regarding pronunciation.
Uh-oh, here we go.
I've lived all over the United States. California, Connecticut, Missouri, Indiana, Texas, probably a couple other places too. And I've noticed that a lot of people love to pronounce an I as an A, like Trinity, or Unity, or whatever. And same thing with Missouri. Missouri instead of Missouri. Well, it's a regional thing. So I don't know what it is. I guess it depends on, you know, potato, potato, tomato, tomato. Let's just call the whole thing off.
I remember when I served a church down in Park Hills, Missouri, I'd see on occasion a bumper sticker that said M-I-Z-O-R-A-A-A-A-H.
Yeah.
Anyway, let's get back to our text. Psalm 24, and we've gone through basically most of 1 and 2 here. Anything else on these two first verses?
I don't think so. Right now, I'm still trying to pull my computer up, which is taking all day, so you're just going to have to...
I wish I could swing this monitor around so you could see it. Anyway, let's press on then.
Good.
So I'll read 1 and 2 again and continue on into 3 and so forth. The earth is Yahweh's, or the Lord's, with its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it on the seas and established it on the floods. Let's see, wrong translation here. Let me get back to the ESV. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. Well, that kind of goes back to that confession
exactly.
and absolution,
exactly.
right?
And that's where Psalm 15 and Psalm 24 really correlate tremendously well. In order to be that, We have to bow ourselves to God's terms, because he's the one who makes us what he wants us to be. In and of ourselves, we can't do it.
Right. Absolutely not. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? I know when we see the Lord in high places, that's always a pay attention moment. We see that with Mount Sinai. We see that with the transfiguration, we see it with the feeding of the 5,000. Anytime Jesus is going up, we should be paying attention to that. And so now it says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Is it saying we shall ascend the hill of the Lord with this?
Well, first of all, we need to identify what is the hill of the Lord.
Well, let's do.
And there we're talking about Mount Zion, the church. As God has established his church here on earth, That is the gathering of all believers. As we ascend the hill of the Lord, we are approaching Him in His establishment. What is the church? Interesting word. It is the called out of the world people who are called out of the world to be peculiar, to be strange, to be actually strangers in the world because they are people of God. So who shall ascend the hill of Yahweh? Who shall stand in His... Finally, I have it up on my screen. Finally.
Hey.
Yeah. He who has clean hands, a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what's false. And the only way we can become all of that is in Christ's church, where He pronounces His gifts to us of forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. Those are not gifts that God declares outside of His church, meaning the gathering of all believers. So in the Old Testament, Mount Zion was that identified place. In the New Testament, it is the church here on earth as we gather together with fellow Christians.
I'm looking at this in the Hebrew, and Yahweh's hill. Is that maybe a picture of church or heaven?
Well, actually,
or
and
both.
A third thing too. Church, heaven, and Calvary.
Yes.
Now,
yes.
If we're going to talk about Calvary, then we've also got to talk about Sinai, don't we? Because Sinai is what made Calvary necessary. The law of God, which was given on Mount Sinai, that condemns us, made necessary Calvary that rescues and redeems us with the blood of Jesus Christ, which then enables us to approach God in His environment on earth, through which we finally get to Him in heaven.
Area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, 800-730-2727 nationwide. James, I apologize. I just hung up on you by accident. Let's talk to Cheryl in Indianapolis. Welcome to Bible Study, Cheryl. And James, please call back.
Oh, good. You got to me. Okay. I was looking at verse 10. I'm sorry. It kind of ties the whole psalm together. It goes with verses 1 and 2 because it uses the name for God, the Lord of hosts.
Ah, yes.
And if anybody has a Lutheran study Bible, there's a whole page on that name for God, the Lord of hosts. It's page 1291. So I'm recommending that people who are listening read that page because it talks about God, the Lord of hosts. He not only creates everything, visible and invisible, but He orders it. He arranges it so that all His hosts might serve Him. And was remembering Isaiah 9, verse 7, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And Isaiah 9 is, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. And then it goes on in verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is talking about Jesus creating and ruling, establishing and upholding the church. And it just ties the whole psalm together, I think.
Cheryl, I very much agree with you, and I'm glad you brought this up because... Pastor D'Onofrio, perhaps this is a great time to go ahead and read the rest of the psalm, and let's get that all out on the airway.
Let's do that, and we can skip around a little bit.
Because that will then bring Cheryl's comments into focus.
Let's see here. Verse 3, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of God of Jacob. The God of Jacob, sorry. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Pastor, that Lord of hosts there, we sing that sometimes in the liturgy, Yahweh of Sabaoth.
Yes, yes. Yeah. And in fact, in Advent, if I remember correctly, the gradual that we repeat during the Advent season, if not the gradual, then at least the primary introit for gradual for Advent. Advent being the season that we are approaching the birth of Christ. Advent, the word meaning to approach, to come to arrive at. And what are we talking about here? We're talking about the King of glory coming to dwell among us, to be with us, and to make us his own on his terms. And I know I maybe am repeating myself there, and there's a reason for it. We can never forget that God demands that we come to him on his terms, and in so doing, he provides the solution through Jesus Christ, who accomplished it for us. So yeah, this Yahweh Sabaoth, very important. The Lord, the God who manifested himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ is the God who reigns over all. It's all his.
I can't help but to wonder why in the liturgy we say this Hebrew word Sabaoth, but we translate pretty much everything else into English.
You know,
it confuses a lot of people because they think that it's Sabbath, which is rest, but it's not. It's Sabaoth. It's armies.
Exactly. And I agree with you on that, especially relative to the name Yahweh.
Right.
I do not understand why the translators put the word Lord in there. Mm. Okay, they do it in all uppercase letters, but when we're speaking or reading that, we don't stop and say, Lord in all uppercase letters, blah, blah, blah. Lord, you know. Why did they not transliterate Yahweh so that that name would stand out and be prominent? I don't have the answer to it.
We'll take that up with the next hymnal committee in another 15 years or something like that.
Yeah. But, you know, right here we have the whole Advent theme coming out at us. By the way, this theme also comes at us on Palm Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
Lift up your heads, O gates. The King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? Well, he's the Lord, Yahweh, strong and mighty, Yahweh mighty in battle. As the Palm Sunday event ushered Jesus into the beginning of Holy Week, when he would do the ultimate battle with Satan and defeat him.
Let's back up and get a running start at this again. Going back to verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. I think you've done a really good job at pointing out that our hands are only clean in that absolution that we live in, living the life of the baptized. God has declared us clean, and so we are. And of course, we confess our sins and are declared righteous over and over again also. Now, anything else on that?
Yeah, and I really I appreciate and compliment a word you just used. God has declared us clean. Too often we say God has made us clean. Wrong. The fact is we are still filthy, even though God has declared us clean. Now, when will God make us clean? When we enter eternal glory with him in heaven. Is there a difference? Yes and no. Yes and no. The result is the same, but it helps us come to grips with the fact that we are, as Luther said, simul justus et peccator, at the same time, saint and sinner. So if we start saying that God made us clean, then we erase the sinner part that's still reality.
Mm-hmm.
God declares us clean. He declares us forgiven, justified, sanctified. And another very important point here, again, I'm a bit of a stickler on terminology. Our faith does not take hold of the gifts of God. our faith receives the gifts of God, and faith itself is a gift of God. I just illustrated this with my seventh graders a couple of weeks ago. I took the garbage can in the room and threw some trash out on the floor and stood back and said, okay, trash, get in the garbage can. And of course, they started laughing at me, you know. I said, well, wait a minute, don't laugh at me. Let's tell this trash, get in the garbage can. Wouldn't do it. The garbage can is a receptacle, a receiver. It cannot gather up the trash and put it in. I had to stoop down, pick up the trash, and the trash can received it. That's our faith. It's God's gift to us to receive the blessings that he bestows upon us freely, all for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We don't reach out and grab it. We receive it.
I want to back up to what you just said before this, that we are saint and sinner at the same time. God has declared us righteous.
Exactly.
And what God declares to be is so. And so we live in this paradox where we are sinners outwardly and inwardly. We are sinners. We continue to sin. We have sinful thoughts, sinful hearts. And so we are sinners. Yet before God, coram Deo, we are perfectly righteous because Christ has covered us.
Yeah.
And so there's that paradox that we struggle to understand. How can it be that I am completely sinless and yet I'm still a sinner?
Well, and the neat analogy there is that God looks at us through the lens of Jesus Christ.
Right.
When he looks at us, he doesn't look to us at us apart from Jesus. If he did, we would stand in judgment. But instead, he looks at us through Jesus Christ and sees us as what Christ has done for us and thereby declares us righteous. Just real quickly, I know we've got some callers here. We've got a couple of statements here on out of the ESV, the Lutheran Study Bible. And you know what a student I am of that Bible.
Yep.
On chapter 24, verse 4, clean hands, pure hearts. By joining an external part, hands, with an internal part, heart, David asserts that both ritual and moral purity are important. Okay? The Old Testament ceremonial law was fulfilled by Christ and no longer binds us. Very important. Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. He said, I did not come to abolish it, but I came to fulfill it in your behalf. So our only purity is given to us by Christ.
Very good. Area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, 800-730-2727 nationwide. Now we can talk to James finally. Thanks for calling back, James, and thanks for your patience.
Welcome
to the Bible
James.
Study.
Good morning. When I read these passages today, in my moral imagination, I get a picture of the sovereign God, the King of Glory, the conquering Messiah of the Second Coming, you know, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so I'd like to ask you, Pastor, does verse 9 and 10 point to the Second Coming, to that image of the sovereign God as King of Glory and King of Kings and Lord of Lords?
Yeah, and first of all, I'd like to gently but yet definitively correct a terminology you just used.
Thank you.
Sovereign God is incorrect.
Okay.
It is covenant God, the
wow.
God who made a covenant with us and completed it in and through Jesus Christ. That's a very important point. In some translations, I think it's in the NIV, if I remember correctly. Pastor Nofrill, you can correct me if I'm wrong here. I think the NIV translates Yahweh as sovereign Lord. Mm.
I really don't know.
That really distorts what Yahweh is. Yahweh is the covenant Lord, the God of promises made and promises kept. Now, going to James's question, which I don't remember, what was it? Does this point us to...
I guess in my imagination I was thinking of it as getting a picture of him as the King of Glory, more so as the conquering Messiah of the Second Coming.
That's right. You're right on, James. You are right on. Yes, this gives us a vision forward eventually to heaven. By the way, do we possess heaven now? The answer is Yes, we do. But we don't have the concept or the awareness of it that we will have when we are transported through, sadly, death to life. Okay? By death, we shed that which prevents us from seeing the reality of what we already have. Death sheds our sinful fleshly shell. And now we're able, by the power of God, to see what we knew already, but now we get it in its fullness, and that is the glory of heaven. James, I think you're right on. These verses definitely take us through the church on earth to the church in heaven. What did we say earlier, Pastor D'Onofrio? The kingdom of grace, which is the church on earth, to the kingdom of glory, which is dead Christians and angels in heaven, the souls in heaven.
Okay, could you guys help me again? And please, brother or Pastor D'Onofrio, could you tell me what is the correct spelling for parousia and what does it actually mean? And I'll hang up and listen.
James, you have come upon my weak suit. I am a terrible speller.
I'll give it a let's work on it together, okay? The P-A-R we got. That's
yeah, we
easy.
Got that. P-A-R-A, I'm assuming.
Peru, P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A, I think. I think. Parousia.
Yeah, we're going to have to Google that to make sure. Yeah.
But now, the definition of it. What is the definition of parousia?
Parousia isn't that the fullness of the glory of God in heaven? Is that correct?
I would agree with you on that. And the important part is, now, God's fullness of glory, he made manifest here on earth various times, but you said in heaven. Yes.
Well, the presence of Christ, which shows forth the fullness of the glory of God. But I would say that we experience that also in church as we come before the sacraments, as we hear the word of God and we see it in all of its forms here on earth. And yet there in heaven where we will see God face to face, finally, that parousia, and it comes to us also as Christ returns. So there are so many different aspects to this parousia.
And interestingly, God has warned us that if we look upon his glory here on earth, what's going to happen to us? We're going to die.
Yeah,
we can't handle it.
We can't take that.
No, not until we get to heaven. I see we got a couple of friends
on
here.
Let's go ahead and let's talk to Pastor. Now, he's one of my dear friends on Facebook, but I've never actually said his name. Is it Listico or Listico?
Neither.
What is it?
It's wrong. It's wrong in two languages, German and English.
Okay, how do you pronounce it then?
Lestico. Forget about the first I, you'll do just fine.
Okay.
Okay. Anyway, I got a quick answer for Tom. Greetings, brothers. On why we don't say Yahweh, it's because we're not sure that's how it would have been said originally.
Uh-huh.
Remember how carefully the Jews handled the name of the Lord.
Sure.
Well, that's true. The vowels came in later, right?
Mm. Right.
So it would have been...
Even when they did bring in the vowels, they brought in the vowels for Lord, Adonai.
Right.
Correct.
And not the verbs for Yahweh, or one Hebrew professor I had in seminary suggested it should be pronounced Yehweh. But we're not sure what vowels go in there, so we can't transliterate it.
That's a really good point. It's hard to just throw a bunch of consonants together with no vowels.
Exactly.
So,
like
yeah. Good. Appreciate that.
Anything else?
How are the twins doing?
They're doing wonderfully, bouncing around, ready for kindergarten next year.
My goodness, it's been that long already.
It has.
Good to hear from you.
Good to hear from you too, brothers.
God bless. Let's move on to Pastor Noor. Pastor Noor, welcome to the Bible study.
Good morning.
Lord, there's morning to both of you. I was just listening to you guys talking about the translation according to the NIV. And one of the saints called yesterday, and I looked at the text in the Hebrew, and you are correct. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 17... And in the Hebrew, it will say, V'atenat se'oni ko'amar Adonai Yahweh, or Yehyeh, however you want to say it, having heard the brother. In the NIV, it literally says the Sovereign Lord. And I again agree with you, that is not a very good translation, because you have the Lord, and then you have Yahweh. I would say it that way, having grown up in Israel. The Lord Jehovah, or the Lord Yahweh, the one who identified himself in Exodus chapter 3, I am that I am. There is no higher person than that. And that word sovereignty is very shallow when it comes to that explanation.
Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that further insight. Good to hear from you, too.
Likewise. And if you do look at the NIV, it does have that same thing. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Yeah. So that is correct.
Thank you so much, Pastor Noor.
No problem.
He brings such a nice, authentic touch, being from the Middle East
and
everything.
And having that having been his native tongue,
right, yes.
He's got the insights that even though we study it in seminary, we cannot even begin to gain what he knows.
Yeah, you know? He has a gift that way,
yep.
And many ways. He's a blessing to the church.
Absolutely.
In so many ways. Well, we have about 3 minutes left,
oh,
Pastor.
Oh, my goodness.
I'm just going to let you go on this and try to wrap it up if you're willing and ready.
Well, what I'd like to say, and again, I'm just going to go to the notes in the Lutheran Study Bible. I find the people who put them together are so right on.
It's a good resource.
Yes. And at the end of chapter 24, we have these words. Those who worship the Lord need clean hands and a pure heart. Verse 4. Sinful human beings are neither prepared nor worthy to be in God's presence or worship Him. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. Yet God forgives us, covers us with Christ's righteousness, and enables us to worship Him. This is why worship begins with confession of sins and absolution. By God's grace, we worship with clean hands and a pure heart. That's why the historic church's liturgy is so important to retain and to use and not mess around with it. Not that it is in and of itself sacred. No, it isn't. But it's sacred in and of its contents.
Mm-hmm.
And the order is so important.
I think that as we wrap up the program here with just a few seconds left, that this is so important to realize that we as Lutheran Christians don't worship according to some new innovation, even within the last 500 years. We sing these psalms. We sing the praises of the Lord as David did. We sing them as Moses did in so many ways and so many forms. What a blessing it is to know that the church of all ages is
and I
here.
Hear the music going. That means we're real short. Just real quickly, please understand that worship is first and foremost what God is doing to and for us.
Amen.
Very important.
Very good. Pastor Thomas Henrich, thanks so much for being with us today.
My pleasure. Thank you for having me.
God bless. Join us for more with Faith and Family coming up next.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.